I'll just go ahead and say, I'll do a little teaser for next week, because next week is Vision Sunday, and I'm really excited for it. But I just continue to feel on my heart that God is calling us as a body deeper into prayer. Deeper into prayer. Because there's multiple ways that the church accomplishes things for the Lord in a nation and in the earth. And prayer is just one of those main ways. It just is. You know, we've been given the keys of the kingdom. The way that we exercise those keys are through prayer, confession, declaration, all those different forms of prayer, all those different forms of opening our mouth and speaking things and asking God for things. And he's given us that. And if we don't exercise our authority in that way, then we don't see things change if we're not a praying church. You know, there's other ways that we do that as well, through the actions that we take, through the things that we do. Obviously, you know, feeding the hungry and taking care of the poor, things like that. Those are physical actions that the church does in order to operate in the things that God has called us to do. Preaching, evangelizing, all of those different things. God has called us to do those things. But I believe that every single time that you saw persecution breaking out in the early church, the first thing that they did was they went and prayed. It's the first thing that they did. They went, they got together, and they prayed. And you just see that over and over and over again in the early church, that even three times a day we know at least one time a day that the church gathered together daily to pray with one another. And so prayer is just going to be such a main focus for this year for where God is calling us into. But then also, whenever you look into the Word of God, and whenever you begin to study the Word of God out, you see that prayer and fasting are joined together at the hip. And so, of course, you all know, for anybody that's been here for any number of years, we have, for about 12 years, practiced a corporate fast at the beginning of every single year. I think we started somewhere around like 2010 or something like that. And so this will be kind of around our 12th year of corporately fasting at the beginning of the year together. And if there's anything that I know to be true about spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines, is that when you do them long enough, there can be moments where the purpose or the intent or the focus of why we do some of these spiritual practices and disciplines can kind of get lost in translation. You know, I have been, you know, serving the Lord faithfully, not for a super, super long time, but I got saved whenever I was 18 years old, so kind of around the same amount of time. I've been serving the Lord for that long, and I know just in my short amount of time of truly serving the Lord that when I pray every day, there are days that I wake up and my prayer is emotion. It's just emotion that I'm going through. Or there are days that I wake up and I read my word, and that word that I'm reading is just emotion that I go through. And every single time that I find myself in those moments, I have to course correct. I have to make sure that the intention of my heart is in the right place, because there's this principle that's true about any practice, anything that we do in the Word of God needs to be done out of the right heart, out of the right position, or else it's ineffective. You know, that's why you would see multiple times the Pharisees who would pray and fast and do all these different things, that they did not see the actual manifestation of the purpose of those disciplines and those practices in their life. Why? Not because they were doing the wrong thing, but because they were doing the right thing with the wrong heart. And so no matter anything that we do within the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. It's good that we do it, but it's more important that we do it with the right heart. There's even portions of scripture where it says that even giving should be done out of a cheerful heart. We don't want to give begrudgingly. It's better not to give if we're going to give begrudgingly. It's better not to fast if we're not fasting out of the right heart. It's better not to pray if we're praying out of the wrong heart. It's better not to read the word if we're reading the word out of the wrong heart. It's better to do everything with the correct perspective, with the correct motive, with the correct heart behind everything that we do, because then we will truly see the benefits and the fruits of those things in our life, right? Because we know that even in 1 Samuel, that God makes this statement to Samuel that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, meaning you could have somebody that fasts 4 times a year, and we might all go, that's amazing that they do like those 4 40-day fasts a year, but God's looking at it and going, it doesn't mean anything to me, because he knows that person's heart. Then you've got the person who maybe fasts once or twice a year, and it's the one time, but their heart is just truly in that beautiful, amazing place before the Lord, and God says, that's what I'm after. It's the same thing as whenever Jesus was standing there watching people give there at the temple, and there were people bringing these extravagant gifts, and they had loads of money and gold and precious stones, and then this widow comes up with 2 mites, and Jesus looks and says, she's the one that's really giving. And so as we continue to do things and as we continue to every year, it's just a mandate that we feel from the Lord. We're going to call a corporate fast at the beginning of every year, but it's important that we all corporately have our heads and our hearts in the right space as we engage in that. Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. I'm going to talk about fasting because fasting is a major part of getting to where God is leading us in 2022. And so I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork for it. If you have your Bibles today, you can go ahead and open up to Zechariah 7:5. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Today, I want to focus on what I believe to be the 3 main reasons why we fast. And they might come as a surprise to you, and you may be a little bit surprised by the fact that I don't talk about certain things within this, because I truly believe that the heart of fasting has not been taught in America for a very long time. I'm not speaking specifically about this church, I'm just speaking overall. I think that the heart of fasting has really been lost. Because a lot of times whenever we think about fasting, we think about personal breakthrough. We think about receiving our miracle, getting our word from the Lord, getting our direction from the Holy Spirit. We think about it mainly from that perspective. Even whenever I was reading different books, it was very hard for me to find authors who didn't center on something that was more self-driven within fasting. The majority of the books that I was reading, and I'm not saying that they were bad books, I'm just saying that it was, I of all the books that I read on fasting in the ending of last year, I only found like 2 that really centered in on the fact of what we're going to talk about today and the real heart and reason behind why we fast. So the first reason why we fast is to put God at the center. That's number 1 for today. We fast to put God at the center. Zechariah 7:5 says, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted, was it for me that you fasted?" God is looking at all the people. They're doing these different fasts, and I skipped over a couple of the words there. I just wanted to isolate and focus on the most important part of that scripture. But the people of Israel, they were fasting, they were doing the motion, they were doing the right thing, but God sees their heart and he says, when you fasted, what was at the center of that fast? Was I at the center of that fast? Or was it your breakthrough? Or was it your piety and trying to look better than everybody else and trying to, you know, to one-up people? I know a lot of people have been to that church where fasting's the one-up. It's like, well, I just fasted so long and they look all decrepit and fragile and everything. And it's like, oh, I wish I fasted as much as that guy. And God's looking at us like, well, that guy's got his reward because he just like told everybody that he was fasting. You know, and so like we all know those people, we all know that those streams of belief, and God doesn't like that type of fasting. What God is after is a fast that centers on him. He is after a fast that is for him and to him and from him and all about him. That's what fasting is truly for. It isn't just a health benefit or a weight loss program. Fasting is a spiritual, by the way, there's a lot better ways to lose weight. I just wanted to say that. I wanted to throw that out there. So fasting isn't just a health benefit or weight loss program. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that says, God, of all the things I need in this life, you are by far the most important. I love this quote from Richard Foster. He's one of my favorite authors, especially whenever it comes to talking about spiritual disciplines. He says this, physical benefits, success in prayer, the enduring with power, the spiritual insights, these must never replace God as the center of our fasting. The 17th century revivalist John Wesley had this to say about fasting. He said, first, let fasting be done unto the Lord with our eye singly on him. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. I love these ideas, and again, these are the two authors and two speakers that I really found talking about the center and the heart of fasting being that we would make God the focus. Because what fasting truly is it's an opportunity to remove all distractions and create a specific space to engage with God, consume his word, listen to his voice, and be led by his spirit. You know, one of the things that can be frustrating about fasting and only focusing on the breakthrough is that you miss out on so much more of who God is. You know, when you focus and you center in on God, there is endless possibilities. Whenever you're just creating this space where it's like, God, I want to spend more time with you. I want to read more of my word. I want to pray more. I want to worship more. I just want to take this time. And yes, it's going to be a sacrifice. And yes, it's going to be difficult. But I want to take this time and I want to say to you that you are the most important thing in my life. I want to take this time and I want to center in on you and I want to believe and I want any wrong ideas about who you are to be stripped away from my thinking. I want to come in and just make that space, even if it's just to sit in your presence and not to hear a single word. That's still better than just fasting for no other reason but to get something from you. I think some people believe that the PIN number to heaven is F-A-S-T. Instead of it being that we would come before God and just realize that so much of who he is unlocked by making more and more space for him. I love that fasting, one of the most true things about fasting is you get more time. You know, you never realize how much time you spend thinking about food, preparing food, consuming food, and then thinking about food again until you fast. Until you take that time to say, God, this is more important. You are more important to me. Another thing, the second most important reason why we fast is we fast as an act of worship. Sadly, I believe that this is one of the least taught aspects of fasting. Even in some of the books that I was reading, you could find kind of those like allusions to, yes, you fast to put God at the center, but not once, only twice did I read that fasting is worship, and yet we find that pretty consistently throughout the Word of God. For instance, in Luke 2, verse 36 and 37, it says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and that's an amazing name. If you want to name your next child that, I suggest it. No, I'm joking. Of the tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Fasting is worship. Fasting is a bodily act of worship. It's not a hunger strike, and it's not some masochistic act of saying, I'm going to punish myself and hurt myself because I've been a bad Christian. I've heard about, now, it's not a bad thing, but a lot of times that I hear Christians getting desperate enough to start fasting is when they feel like they've been a bad enough boy or girl. And so it's like, well, nothing else is working, so why don't I just starve myself? And fasting does work to reveal things and help you to overcome sin in your life, but that's not the main focus of fasting. Fasting is worship. Fasting is an act of glorifying God. Fasting is a, I would liken fasting to singing and dancing. Why? Because it's another way to say with our body, God, I love you. It's another way of saying with our body, God, I cherish you more than anything else. It's a way of saying with our body, God, I desire you, I love you, I place you at the top of my priorities, I place you at the top of my desires, I place you at the top of everything that I could ever want or need in this life, and I say, you and you alone are my sustainer. You and you alone are the giver of life. You and you alone are the one that can carry me through. That's what fasting says to the Lord. Fasting is, it's like this song that we lift up to him. And every time we feel that hunger pain, that we look at him and say, God, I'm actually hungry for you. That every time we feel that weakness, that we would say, when I am weak, you are strong. That whenever we feel that fatigue or whenever we feel that desire for something else, we would say to him, God, you're more worth it than that other thing. Fasting is worship. Another example of this would be Acts 13, 2 through 3, which says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the goal was worship. The result was divine guidance. The goal of the early church coming together and worshiping and seeking the Lord through fasting was to say, God, you're good, God, you're amazing, and the result of that was set Barnabas and Saul apart from me so that they can go out and preach the gospel in these other areas. And so it is important to realize that we can receive divine guidance, we can receive a word from the Lord, we can receive healing and breakthrough and all of these different things whenever we fast. But especially when we set God at the center of our fasting and say, God, this is, I'm just worshiping you through this. God, I'm worshiping you with my body. God, I'm worshiping you with what I am doing right now. It's an act of worship, and it's a beautiful act of worship. One person that I was reading said, it's a feasting on the word of God. It's an opportunity to say, yes, I'm hungry for these other things, but I choose to feast on your word above everything else. And it's a discipline, you know. It's not, please don't hear me saying that fasting is easy this morning. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that fasting is easy. I'm just saying that within the hunger pain, within the craving, within the desire for something else, and the choosing to abstain from that thing, there is worship, there is beauty, there is an offering, a sacrifice. And I believe one of the only reasons why we've got away from fasting in the American church is because we hate discomfort. We do. We hate it. This morning I was reading an article about how people are really disappointed because they said that cars were going to be fully autonomous by the year 2020. And they're not going to be autonomous until the year 2023. Like, oh my goodness, we're getting upset that our cars don't drive themselves yet. You talk about the fact of not understanding what life is like to be a little inconvenienced. We kick and scream about having to drive. And this is an indictment on American culture. You know, I love those things. I love technology. I think it's incredible that we've done all of that, but we can't let becoming comfortable become the main drive and focus of our life. It's very important that we realize that God, through suffering, produces glory. I think we would do well to ask ourselves the question in the American church, what might possibly be on the other side of that discomfort? There was nothing comfortable about the cross, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, knowing that we would be with him. Thank goodness Jesus didn't say, it's too uncomfortable. The word that God gave Pastor for this year was that we would take up our crosses and fully, actually follow after Jesus. That, you know, there's no greater act of worship than taking up a cross, and fasting is a surefire way to take up a cross and follow him. It is. And I keep on saying this, but spiritual discipline is a discipline. Meaning that just like waking up in the morning and running 3 miles or whatever, I don't know what y'all special forces people do, whatever 100 miles you run every single morning or whatever. But I'm joking. But there's a purpose to that, right? When you choose to eat healthy, there's a purpose. And the only time that we don't see the results is when we don't follow through, when we hit that wall of discomfort. You know, anybody, the gyms are going to be packed out this month. And then you're going to see who's really about it and who really made a decision come March. You know, the sifting will start to happen in February, but then you're going to really know who the new members of your gym are in March. Right? And that's because it takes time. You might wake up and you might wake up on the morning of the fast and have that willpower and you make it through. I remember my first extended fast, my first 3-day fast. I woke up, I was so excited. I was like, God, I dedicate this fast to you. I'm zeal for your house. It's within me, Lord. Right? And I'm like, burnt up with zeal and fire. And then like 12 o'clock roll around and I'm like, the fire is waning. And it has been extinguished by my desire for a cheeseburger. And then I found out what I was really made of. And I found out how much I really desired God. And since then, I've been able to do prolonged fast, but I did not make it past 5 o'clock that day whenever I was planning on going 3 days with just drinking water. But you know, I don't think God's upset at me about that or anything, but it's just that I started to see the benefits of fasting in my life when I started pushing through the difficulty that came at the end of my own willpower. And especially whenever I grasped the fact that it's not just for me, it's for him. You know, there are things that my wife asks me to do that if anybody else asked me to do, I would say no. But because she's worth it, and because one of the ways that I ascribe worth to her is through doing something inconvenient for myself, I do it. Because few things say I love you like I'm willing to be in discomfort. You think about a mother giving birth, right? That discomfort, that pain, that you know, and not just, right, not just in the moment, but parenting in general. Amen. Amen. Parenting in general, if we give up when it gets hard, life's not going to get better. It actually gets harder. And so that's this whole thing of, if we can, in the moment that fasting gets difficult, remind ourselves, this is worship. This is love. I think our generation is plagued by the fact that they have a really good view of self-love, but a very, very bad view of self-sacrifice. And so their self-love is not really self-love. Because the truth of self-love is actually found in self-sacrifice. Jesus said, "No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I can't stand the fact that we have created doctrines around... I need to be careful. We've created... This culture loves itself more than it loves anybody else. And loving yourself is very important, because you can only love your neighbor to the extent that you love yourself. But if you don't eventually lay down your life for others, you stop really laying down your life for yourself. What does laying down your life for yourself look like? It looks like telling yourself no. You don't really love yourself if every single time you want to eat sugar, you eat sugar. That's a simple analogy for this. You don't love yourself if every single time you want to have sex, you go out and just are promiscuous with everybody in the world. I don't care what Instagram and TikTok and all of these different cultural mediums try and tell us. You're not happier by saying yes to everything. And don't just, I love, here's one of my favorite things that's happening in the world right now. The social sciences are proving the word of God right. Because what we're finding is that moving in with someone because you just want to have sex with them all the time and you don't really want the commitment of marriage actually makes it 10 times more likely to separate. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. These are just the facts. You can look it up. It's the CDC that did this study, okay? This is not some church group, Barna, or whatever. This is the CDC. So another thing to realize about that is monogamy versus promiscuity. People are much happier in monogamous relationships. I think it's something like they're 9 times more likely to say that they're happy than someone who's just going around having promiscuous sex with everybody. So you really love yourself when you tell yourself no. When you lay down your desire, when you lay down the thing that you want to do. And again, this isn't self-hatred. This isn't chastising yourself and like a monk sat up in some room whipping himself or whatever kind of nonsense happens in other parts of the world. This is like when you choose to say, you know what? The word of God tells me to say no to this. I'm going to trust that the word of God, you know, God wants you to be happy. But he wants you to get happiness the right way. And God knows the true path to happiness. God knows that if you keep on basing your happiness based off of a hit from a joint, you're not going to be happy outside of that joint. God knows if that your happiness is based off of getting drunk every Saturday night, you're not truly going to be happy. You alter your chemical state, making yourself think that you're happy. And then whenever you wake up with that hangover the next day, you realize my problems are still here. And there's actually work that needs to be done on the inside. And if I would just tell myself no, if I would just tell myself that's not really going to make me happy, it might take a while, but eventually I'm going to get to the place where I fully walk in the joy of the Lord. Not in the joy of the other things of this world, but in the joy of the Lord, which is sustainable and consistent and isn't dependent upon the systems of this world. And so fasting is one of these beautiful ways where we take a time and we say no to me and yes to him and allow him to transform me, conform me into his image so that I can live the life that he's designed for me to live. That's the point of the spiritual. This, y'all can tell, I'm kind of on a soapbox right now, right? Because if I could just get people to practice spiritual disciplines with the right heart, I know that we would see divorce rates in this church go down. I know that we would see depression take a dive. I know that we would see all kinds of disorders and things change if we could just get people to do the spiritual disciplines from a place of loving and worshiping the Lord. Sidebar, I know that if you're doing the right thing and your spouse is not doing the right thing, I know that that's a different situation. Okay, so I'm just talking about the fact that when we choose to do the things that God has told us to do, we get the results that God said that we would get. I am not special. Pastor is not special. We believe the word of God, we act on the word of God, and therefore we see the results of God. There's nothing special about me. I read the same book that all of us have access to. But, and I wasn't going to go here today, and I'm really sorry about this, media team. You guys are the best. I appreciate your forgiveness. But the Lord had me stuck here this morning because before I ever start to get focused on coming and preaching in this pulpit, I have my personal devotion time with the Lord, because there's nothing more important that I do with my life than just my own time with him. You know, my life does not revolve around this pulpit. My life revolves around him. And but this morning, I was reading in Luke 6, and Luke 6, 46 in the New King James Version says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So the similarities between the two houses, or the two people that heard the that came to Jesus, is that both of them heard, only one of them did. So we can hear about fasting and praying and reading our word and giving and tithing and generosity and patience and love and praying in the Spirit, confessing the word. We can hear about praying for the sick and praying without ceasing and endurance and perseverance. And we can hear about purifying our hearts, and we can hear about all of that stuff. But the difference between the person that receives the benefit and the person that doesn't is not the hearing, it's the doing. It's the practice of the way of Jesus. Because his words are not just words, they are a way. They're a way of life. They're a way of living. Being a Christian is not just about going to church. My first question whenever someone sits down to counsel with me is, are you praying? Are you reading? Are you worshiping? First three questions. Because we can knock a lot of stuff out with praying, reading, and worshiping. And we can knock some serious stuff out too with fasting. We can. And if we, instead of just going like, ah, yes, the Bible talks about fasting, and go, I am going to fast because the Bible talks about fasting, Because as excited as I am about our 14 days of prayer and fasting that we're starting next Monday, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, as excited as I am about that, I know that one fast a year, it's still not a practice at that point. And so we want to take fasting and we want to begin to engage in it as a normal practice in our church, that we all, as individual members of this community, we should be fasting corporately and privately. Fasting should be a part of what we do. Now, you might say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says, that commands us to fast. Well, but Jesus talked about fasting with the assumption that we would fast. Whenever you look at Matthew 6, he doesn't say, should you decide to fast? He says, when you fast. There's another scripture, I believe it's in Matthew 9. I'm sorry, I don't have all, this is, yeah. I won't apologize, I'm just gonna keep on talking. I think it's in Matthew 9 where the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they come to Jesus and they say, why are we fasting and why are the Pharisees fasting, but why aren't your disciples fasting? And he says, whenever the bridegroom is with them, why would you fast? But then he makes this statement at the end. He said, but there's coming a day when the bridegroom will no longer be with them and then they will fast. And he wasn't just talking about the couple of days between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. He was talking about all of us, that because Jesus is still in heaven, that we still have an expectation in our lives to fast, for a desire for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That yes, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt fast, but there's an assumption all throughout Scripture that we will. And so that's why it's so important for us to realize these things, that fasting places God at the center, and fasting is actually an act of worship because it is a very vital part of who we are. I don't want all of us waiting for Pastor or myself to say it's time to fast. We should be practicing those things on a consistent basis, because then we will see the product and the results of that spiritual practice in our life, which is, and in closing, classic pastoral thing. The third most important reason why I believe that we fast is we fast to look more like Jesus. If you're looking at your notes today, I did put this word in here on purpose, but very few things reveal to us what doesn't look like Jesus in our lives, quite like a case of hangriness. I tricked you, George. I still got about 10 minutes. Nothing shows you what in your life doesn't look like Jesus when you need a Snickers. I love those commercials where it's like the person's just so angry and then they eat a Snickers and then they're okay. Well, what fasting does is it reveals that anger, reveals that stuff inside of you, and then you need to go spend more time with Jesus. Because it's true. I love, this is a really beautiful portion of Scripture, Psalms 69, verse 10. David said, I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. I love the word chasten there in the Hebrew is the word napsi, and it means to reveal one's appetites. So if we were to read that out fully in English, it would be, I wept and I revealed my appetites with fasting. Another great quote from Richard Foster, he said, anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we rationalize that our hunger is due to our anger. Then we realize that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. Very few things have revealed to me my lack of patience like fasting. Very few things have revealed to me how much I need to lean and rely on the Lord in moments of difficulty and weakness like fasting. Fasting puts us in a position to get to the weakness quicker than we do in everyday life. It gives us the opportunity to take away a crutch that we depend on, and I'm not saying that food's bad, please, I'm not into that philosophy where like everything that's matter is evil and everything that's spirit is good, and so we need to, I'm not that way. I believe, you know, there's multiple times in the Bible where God even tells us to feast. There's lots of, even whenever you look in the New Testament church, that they had times of love feasts where they would come together and make this great food and eat together and enjoy one another's company. And it was this beautiful thing. And that's actually how they celebrated the Lord's Supper through communion, was not just, with the bread and the wine, but they would actually have these meals together and then take communion after the meal. It's this celebratory thing that they would do with food. But then there were also those times, and those were acts of worship too, whenever they would get together and have fun and eat meals, that was also an act of worship. But then they also used that act of worship of fasting to come together as well. And so what happens is, I'm not saying that food is a bad thing. I'm just saying that we take out these portions of our lives and our years and in our months to be able to recognize that God is more important than anything else. God is more sustaining than anything else. And what fasting will reveal to us is any area that we don't fully lean and rely on Him. Fasting will show us very, very quickly the areas of our life that don't like Him, that don't look like Him. But then the beautiful thing about that is, like the reality that we read about in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says that God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It is through hunger that we can learn to hunger for the Lord, for the word of God, which is the very thing that transforms us into His image. That whenever we have that opportunity while we're fasting, when that anger or that bitterness or that strife or that whatever that sin is that might be really rearing its head in our life, that we would find a portion of Scripture that is in opposition to that part of ourselves that's rising up and feast on that instead. So for instance, let's just take anger because that's the easiest one. Any one of us that's hungry for a long period of time, we understand what being hangry is. So let's just talk about anger. So we fast, we start to feel that annoyance, that person that's just like tapping their finger on the desk at our work, and we're just like, ugh. I'm like 3 days into a fast. Could you stop that? Feel that anger come up, right? Take a scripture like, be angry, but sin not. And focus on the fact that my anger should not lead me to sin. So instead of turning around and saying, could you stop, and beep, 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 and whatever you want to say to that person that's tapping their finger, that child that's getting on your nerves, you say, God, I thank you that this anger will not lead me into sin. Or you start to feel, I know many people who start to feel depressed after not eating food for a long period of time, and people is me. I am people. And whenever I have not eaten for a long time, I start to get a little sad and down and everything, and because I like food. And so what I would do is, whenever I feel that moment of unhappiness or that moment where I'm lacking in the joy of the Lord, I turn and I say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I take that emotion, I take that thing that I'm feeling, and instead of just going like, oh, I will persevere, no, I'm hungry. I'm allowing myself to hunger so that I can learn that I don't live by bread alone, but I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so what is it that transforms me into His image when fasting reveals an area that I don't look like Him? I use the word. I take the word. I don't just let that thing fester, right? There's a lot of people who not even while they're fasting, but just in everyday life, they allow emotions and feelings that are not of God to fester instead of taking the word of God and applying it to that. I've been reading a book recently where the author says, change the channel. So if you're sitting there and you are thinking about the anger or the frustration or the feeling of annoyance or strife or bitterness or the argument that you want to have with that person, change the channel to the word of God. But what that means, though, is that you have to be intentional. While you're fasting, you can't let your thoughts and your emotions just come in and out without doing anything. The world would call this self-awareness. I believe that within the church, a case could be made for a doctrine of soul awareness, that we would be aware of what's happening in our soul. We see David multiple times talking to his soul throughout Scripture. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord." What was David doing there? He realized that his soul was downcast. He realized that depression was trying to raise up inside of his heart, inside of his own soul. And so he spoke to his soul. He changed the channel. He said, "Hope in the Lord." Or there was another time where he said, "Forget not his benefits, who heals all my disease." He starts just going through the line of what God is speaking to him and saying to him. And so this is a very vitally important thing, that when you fast and you feel the flesh rising up, don't just grit your teeth and try and make it through it. Find a scripture that applies to the negative emotion or feeling that you are having and focus on that. Feast on the word of God in that moment. This is how you move from just, this is what the word of God says, to this is how I benefit from the word of God in my life. But it takes intentionality. It takes intentionality. Don't just go through the fast next week just willy-nilly, I'm just hunger striking and trying to make it to the end of the fast or to the next Daniel fast meal that you're going to do or whatever. Don't allow that to happen. Take captive everything that would exalt itself against the word or the name of God and use the word of God to combat against it. Amen? So, again, these are our three heart postures or the three main reasons why we fast. We fast to place God at the center. We fast to worship him. And we fast to look more like him. Lastly, I just want to talk about the different types of fast. What closing was that? Was that like third or fourth closing? I think those. You're not a good pastor unless you close five times. So, sit back and relax. Lastly, I want to talk about the types of fast that you can engage in. So, just a little bit of practicality. So, not tomorrow, but the next Monday, that's when our fast is going to start. And we're going to fast and pray for 14 days. Now, normally we've done what's called a Daniel fast, and that's been kind of the main thing. But I wanted to open up a couple of different avenues for people as we enter into this fast. So instead of just doing the Daniel fast, I want you to really pray about the type of fast that God would have you take. So And I'm going to start by talking about what's called a liquid fast. So the first way that you could do a liquid fast during the 14 days is to just drink water for 14 days. That's a big undertaking. If you have never done an extended fast before, do not do that fast. I'll just say it to this side really quick. If there's anybody over here on this side that has not done an extended fast before, do not do that fast. it's something that I think you build up into. I know for me, I started off by doing 24-hour fasts, then I moved to 3-hour fast, then I moved, and the most I've ever done is about 14 days or something like that. So I'm not even special like my mom who's done 40-day fasts. I mean, that's pretty amazing. But I'm in that halfway point right now. But So you can do a liquid-only fast if you want to. Also, another way to do a liquid fast during the 14 days would be doing 14 days of sunrise to sunset fasting. So basically what that is that from the time that the sun rises to the time that the sun sets, you skip those meals in between, and that you do like a dinner or something like that. Another practical tip for that is don't eat super heavy if you're going to do that last meal of the day. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to expand your stomach, and you're actually going to feel more hungry the next day. So I would say that if you do a sunrise to sunset fast, I would suggest doing like salad with chicken or something like that, salad with fish or whatever, as your last meal of the day before you go to sleep. Like, you're still going to feel some hunger pains and things like that, but you're going to be okay. Your body can go 40 days without food. But I would just suggest that if that would be a good starting place for some people, if you would like to do kind of more of that extended type of fast, do sunrise to sunset. Or another thing that I think would be a good thing is for the 14 days, pick a specific meal that you will fast. So whether that be breakfast or lunch or dinner, maybe just pick one meal that you'll do a liquid-only fast. That's another way that I would suggest kind of building into getting fasting as a habit in your life, which again, that actually is a very healthy thing to do. There's been multiple studies about intermittent fasting, things like that, so there's ways to do it. Specifically for some of you who might have blood sugar problems, you could talk to your doctor about ways to practice intermittent fasting, and that could be a really positive thing that you could do throughout the 14 days. And then another thing, if I know some people, just the way that you work and stuff, it would just be very difficult for you to do that. My suggestion for you would be maybe pick a single day where you know your workload is going to be a little bit lighter or something. Maybe pick like 2 or 3 days throughout that time where you're going to fast, and then choose other things to abstain from, which I'm going to talk about whenever I address people who medically cannot fast. The second type of fast is a Daniel fast, but listen to me very, very clearly with this. My suggestion would be to not allow food to become the focus. What happens a lot in America is that whenever people do the Daniel fast, it's just a plant-based diet, you know, and that's not what Daniel did. Daniel did not go from eating a meat-based meal to then having this luxurious vegan lifestyle, where he did like cupcakes and all these different things that it's okay because it's Daniel fast approved. What he did, I'm not picking on anybody, I promise. I highly respect and honor Daniel fasts. I'm just saying, let's make sure that if we do the Daniel fast, let's keep our heart in the right place, because this is actually what it says in Daniel 10, verse 3. It says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all. Well, which, by the way, continue to use cologne and things like that if you're on the Daniel fast. Because if you're eating a lot of garlic on that Daniel fast, please just continue to wash yourself, bathe yourself, be good for all of us. In the New Testament reality of fasting, Jesus says, bathe yourselves, don't, you know. So everybody keep on showering, amen? Let's just, in solidarity, let's keep on showering all throughout the time that we're fasting. It says, I did not use any ointment at all until the 3 weeks were completed. So when Daniel did this, really what he was doing was he was eating raw vegetables throughout the whole time. Now, I'm not dogging this. I know that some people like meal prep and things like that while they're doing the Daniel fast. And honestly, last year and all the years before, we've had people who have come off of medications. We have just by simply eating healthier. So I'm not against this. I'm just saying that we don't want God to fall into the foreground of the Daniel fast. So if you choose to do the Daniel fast for the 14 days, please find a way, whether that be meal prepping or choosing to eat the same thing every single day, whatever it is, don't make the goal to eat delicious food. Make the goal to make more space and time for God. Amen? So lastly, for those of you who medically cannot fast, please, some people medically cannot do this, and no one is going to look down on you for that, okay? Absolutely no one is going to look down on you for that. I would just suggest picking something to abstain from that takes up time and would be a sacrifice. Tomorrow, I think she told me tomorrow, Michaela's not here because we're in potty training mode. Hallelujah, pray for her. On day two of that, so everybody knows how that goes. She is going to actually be posting something tomorrow. Many of you may not know, Michaela is a certified personal trainer, so she knows a lot about nutrition and different things like that. And because she's pregnant with Haven, she will not be doing a liquid fast like I'm going to be doing during the time. She's going to be abstaining from other things. And so she's going to do a post tomorrow on Instagram and Facebook, and she's going to put it in our community group on Facebook. For any of you that medically cannot fast during this time, she's going to kind of talk through some of the things that she does and that she's going to be able to do during this time in order to make that a focused time of prayer and fasting. But again, some of the things, if you medically cannot fast food, I'd encourage you to take a break from television. Maybe all of us should just take a break from television. I mean, I don't think that that's a bad thing. I think, you know, take the TV down for a little bit. I think that that'd be a very positive thing for anybody that's willing to do that, because that's something that takes up a lot of time and a lot of space in our lives. When we say, oh, I don't have time to pray, it's like, but I just watched a 4-hour-long football game. Like, let me hop off of that subject for a second. But so television might be a thing. Maybe delete Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, things like that. For those of you who struggle with spending too much time on those things, that'd be a great thing to abstain from. Shopping, I've heard some people say that they fast shopping. Whatever works for you, whatever floats your boat. Video games, I think video games is another really great thing that you could choose to abstain from, take your time away from. Anything that you consume consistently and consider valuable, that would be my suggestion. Anything that you consume consistently and consider valuable. Now, I know some of you are thinking like, well, I'll just fast time with my kids. Don't do that. Don't do that. I know that might be a little break from the norm, but, you know, don't just lock them in their rooms for the next 14 days. Just find ways to include them. Find ways to bring them in, to pray with you, to read the word with you, all those different things. One final note. My encouragement with any spiritual discipline is to start somewhere. Don't overwhelm yourself by trying to be Jesus in one day. And also, don't be frustrated with yourself if you don't make it. Okay, so if somebody goes like, I'm going to do a sunrise to sunset fast for 14 days, and you get to day 3 and you're just like, it's okay. Like, Jesus is with you. There's grace and peace and mercy and all these different things. God's not going to get mad at you. Just pick up again, start over, you know, whatever. Like, don't get upset at yourselves within this. Give yourself grace and mercy. Just start somewhere. Last thing I had is, it takes a lifetime to be conformed into his image. And if you pace yourself and give yourself grace, you will find strength to do all God has for you. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Very last thing, some of you on something that I'm going to start doing throughout the fast and then throughout this year, for those of you who pull up our notes online, at the very end of the notes, and then also we're going to be doing some of these posts on social media, I'm going to start putting suggested reading. Which is just, some of you have qualms with how often I post books on my Instagram page because you're like, we're running out of money to buy books. Like, Thrift Books is a great place. But I'm just going to start posting some of the books that I read that have helped me to understand and grasp some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And I love the opportunity that if something, there are so many times that whenever I'm listening to a message, that something jumps out to me and I want to know more about it. And so what I have started to do is post some of the content and the books that I read so that if anybody wants to focus in deeper on something, like if you want a greater understanding of fasting, you want a greater understanding of praying in the Spirit, greater understanding of praying in general, or different things that we're going to talk about throughout the year, I'm going to post books at the end of our notes and as well as on social media so that you guys can kind of dive into those things if the Holy Spirit highlights anything for you. So if you don't get our notes online, I would really suggest that you do. And the book that I suggested for further reading, if you want to understand this, is Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. It is like awesome and amazing. I would highly recommend it. Amen. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for everything that you have spoken to us today in your word. And Father, we thank you that as we head in this time of fasting, God, that we would place you at the center, that we would worship you, and that we would be transformed into your image. That's our heart, that's our desire, more than anything else, Lord Jesus. It's just to worship you and look like you, to reveal you in the earth. So Father, I thank you. God, if there's any condemnation in this room, feeling like condemned because they don't do certain things or do certain things, whatever, God, I just pray that that condemnation would be healed in Jesus' name. Because there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, we don't want to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, God. We want to, even though we could say that we don't have to fast, God, we say that we need to because you said that it's such a great thing for us to do. So God, as we dive into it, we thank you for keeping our perspective in the right place, Lord Jesus. We thank you that our hearts would be pure as we fast and as we pray and as we look forward to the things that you're going to do in this year. Father, we say we love you, we honor you, and we reverence you. Right now, if there's anybody in this room, you say, you know, I don't know Jesus. You know, one thing's for sure, we won't get the spiritual benefits of fasting if we have never given our lives to Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to give the opportunity, if there's anybody in this room that has never given your life to Jesus, or you might even say in your heart that you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord, you want to recenter yourself on him, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to just lift your hand up. There's nobody looking around right now. It's just me. I'm the only one with my eyes open. And a couple of people are just helping me see where you're at. But if you just slip up your hand, we're going to say a prayer together. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else in the room? I know we got kind of a smaller crowd. Anybody that just wants to give their life to Jesus, we're going to say a prayer. Just lift your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand right here. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give about 10 more seconds. It's awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody that just raised their hand, I'm going to say a prayer, and I just want you to repeat this prayer with me. Everybody in the room, we're all going to say it together because we're one family, and you're becoming a part of our spiritual family today if you say this prayer with us. But let's just say this prayer together. Say, Father, thank you that today is a new day. Today, I give my life to you. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. I surrender to him. And I ask that in this moment that you would forgive me of all my sins. Purify me. Make me clean. And I thank you that right now I have become a new creature, your child in your family, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How awesome is that? Six people just gave their lives to Jesus. That is awesome. Woo! And just by a show of applause, Covenant Love, could you just show these people how much we love them really quick? Yeah, we love you guys. If you just gave your life to Jesus after we release today, there's going to be some altar workers down here. We would love to connect with you, pray with you about anything, and get some things into your hands and talk about you. As we're closing today, I'm going to take up tithe and offering. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The thought that I had this morning is the difference between, for all my North Carolina people, you'll appreciate this, the difference between having a muscadine vine in your backyard and having a muscadine vineyard is the amount of seed that you sow. It's the amount of seed that you sow. That's the only difference between people with an abundance of fruit trees and just a couple. So today, as you sow, to understand that when we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. But whenever we sow in abundance, we reap in abundance. And I just believe that this is going to be a year of abundance. Someone texted me in December. It was actually Pastor Josh. He's our youth pastor. He texted me and he said, I believe that this is going to be a year of abundance for our church. And I truly believe that with my whole heart. And actually this morning, we're going to do something a little bit differently. This morning, I'm going to give us a couple of announcements, and then I'm going to say this, give us a prayer that I want all of us to pray. Actually, I'll do the prayer and then I'll do the announcements. But God gave me this prayer that I believe is for all of us. And so I want all of us to say this prayer today. It's going to be up on the screen. I'll wait for it to be up there. So I just want all of us to say this prayer together. And throughout this year, we're going to do this together a couple of times, but I just want us to pray this together. Amen. We'll do it together on the count of three. Everybody pray it. One, two, three. Father, today we choose to worship you with our giving. We acknowledge you as provider, sustainer, and the one who blesses us abundantly. We thank you that Jesus became poor through his death and burial, and that through his resurrection, we have access to abundance. We speak out in faith that this financial seed will promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in our city and around the world. It will care for the poor and destitute. It will build churches, drill wells, feed the hungry, send missionaries to those who don't know you, and will help answer your call to make disciples of all nations. We believe as we give today that you will keep your promises to us by providing for all our needs according to your riches, giving back to us in abundance, opening the gates of heaven to pour out blessings beyond our wildest dreams, blessing our generosity, and making sure that there is more than enough for us so that we can give into the kingdom of God. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you're giving today, you can give online at mycl.church. Also, you can text to give. And if you want to give physically, our offering buckets are going to be at the door. A couple of reminders before we get out of here. Just a reminder, our new show, Prayer Cast, starts tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And it's going to be every Monday night in January. This is replacing our typical Wednesday night shows. We are no longer going to have CL Talks on Wednesday nights. All of our shows in the future are going to be on Monday nights. So our new show starts. And we've got a bunch of shows that are coming, not just one. There's going to be a masterclass. Pastor's new class is going to be called a masterclass. It's going to be starting in February, but this month, along with all that we're talking about with prayer, it's actually a show with me and Pastor Sham, and that's Pastor Sam. Hallelujah. Pastor Sham. I didn't mean it, man. I didn't. It was an accident. Piercing me down with his eyes over there. So that show starts tomorrow night at 7 p.m. It's going to be awesome. You're not going to want to miss it. Also, Good Morning CL is going to start back not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday at 9 a.m. Also, we are going to be back open this Wednesday with our adult classes, our kids' classes, and also our youth ministry. That's at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. If you haven't signed up for a course yet, I believe you can do so, right? mycl.church, it's up there, right there. You can go to that website and do that. Also, our cafe is reopening next week. Super excited about that. We are joining and partnering with different organizations that actually the proceeds of their coffees and teas goes to helping people in need. So just in every single way, we want to be a generous church. So we're going to be doing that out there in the cafe. Also, Vision Sunday is next week, January 9th. I am so pumped about what the Lord is going to speak and say as we're going into this new year. And I just want everybody to be involved. So, and there might be a gift. If you show up in person, you might get a gift. So I'm not saying, I'm just saying maybe. So maybe if you show up in person, you'll get a gift. So don't miss next week. Also, Pray 22 starts, like I said, next Monday. That's going to be through the 23rd, and offering buckets will be at the door. If you could stand to your feet, and if our altar ministers could come down. Again, if you prayed to give your life to Jesus, please come down and see our altar ministers. Or if you have need of prayer for anything, we would love to talk with you, love to pray with you. We love you guys so much. God, please bless your people as they go. Lift your face upon them, shine on them. God, bring people across their path that need to know you, and let them be a light for you in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We love you guys so much, and we will see you tomorrow night for Prayer Cast.
Sounded like mumbling, like she was out of her mind. She said, boy, this kind of praying